The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let us open the Bible this morning to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, we read verses 39 through 56. And one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Thus far we read the divinely inspired, infallible scripture this morning. It's on the basis of Luke 23 and all of the Holy Bible that we find this morning the instruction of Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 16. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him. That so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, "He descended into hell, that in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, had delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I remember many firsts as your pastor here in this congregation, not only for me and my work, but also for my family as we move through the calendar year and experienced all the wonderful events that belong to the life of this congregation. I remember many firsts, and I remember the very first time I preached the Heidelberg Catechism in this church as your pastor, after experiencing some relief because the inaugural sermon on September 25, 2011 was over. Then I could come back for the PM service and preach for the very first time the Heidelberg Catechism. And I remember how, well, how good that felt and how pleasant it was to preach the catechism, and from that time forward have found it to be very simple and very clear and very profound at the same time, and always a delight. The very first Heidelberg Catechism sermon was Lord's Day 31, the keys of the kingdom. One key is the preaching of the gospel, and it seemed so appropriate to begin preaching the Heidelberg Catechism by preaching the Lord's Day on preaching. Today is my last administration of the Lord's Supper as your pastor, but it's also my last Heidelberg Catechism sermon. And even as I will never forget Lord's Day 31, where it all began, the keys, I will never forget Lord's Day 16, where it ended, the death of Jesus Christ. Would to God that the whole of my ministry would end here at the cross. There's something very satisfying about this morning, to end at the cross. And my hope is that all of you, and by all of you, I mean every single one of you, head for head, and also some who are not here because they have left us in their folly and walk in sin, my hope and my prayer is that all of us will end at the cross. This morning we preached the cross. We began with preaching Lord's Day 31, and we end by preaching the death of Jesus Christ. And the preaching of the death of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. May God bless the preaching of the cross this morning for us and our salvation. And may God always see to it that you have forever the preaching of the cross. Let's consider Lord's Day 16 this morning under the theme, the death of Jesus. First of all, the fact of it. Second, the benefit of it. And third, the confession of it. Lord's Day 16 treats the death of Jesus. Question 40, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Death is awful. Have you ever seen a dead animal? Your own animal? Dead? Have you ever seen a dead person? Your own loved one dead. And then you say with even greater conviction, how awful is death? Hideous corruption immediately begins to set in. And death is separation from loved ones. It's the end of a relationship. When that relationship is so deep, when that bond has been forged over many years of fellowship, then death is something we experience as being so awful. Death. Just think of Lazarus. He was in the sepulcher. His body was rotting, beginning to smell hideous corruption. Mary and Martha are weeping without their brother. He is their brother no more. He's dead. Death is awful. What is death? In order to understand death, you need to know one word. Separation. Death is separation. And we can understand death in three senses. First, there is physical, temporal death, which is the separation of the body and the soul. In the beginning, God made Adam by forming him out of the dust of the earth, physical dimension. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, spiritual dimension. And God made Adam a living soul. Body and soul is man. And then at death, whether it's a little baby still in the mother's womb, or whether it's an old man on his deathbed, at death, body and soul are separated. And therefore, relationships are ended. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was," there goes the body, "and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And then from there, God sends the spirit to heaven or to hell. Separation. Secondly, we can understand death as spiritual death, which is the separation of the soul from fellowship with God unto corruption. Psalm 73, verse 27, "For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a-whoring from thee." Or we're very familiar with Psalter 203, stanza 5, "To live apart from God is death." This is the death that Adam suffered the moment he ate of the forbidden fruit. He died. In this sense, his soul was separated from fellowship with God and consecrated unto sin and corruption. He was dead in his soul. Separated. And then third, we can understand death as everlasting death. And everlasting death is the separation of the sinner, body and soul, from the gracious presence of God as the sinner goes into hell, body and soul. Matthew 10, verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." In Mark 9, verse 43, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Death is always separation. This separation of death is awful divine judgment. Death is not natural. Death is not inherent in the creation. It's not a natural thing that a man's body and soul are rent. It's not a natural thing that a man's soul is separated from God and consecrated unto iniquity. It's not a natural thing that a man in body and soul is separated from God and he is destroyed in everlasting hell. There was no death in the creation God made. Death was imposed upon the creation by God as his curse upon man's sin. It is an avenging, punishing, damning work of God. Genesis 2, verse 17. "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the day that thou dost sin, thou shalt die." Romans 5, verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." Death came only after sin. And never are we more impressed by the utter hopelessness and the helplessness of the sinner in his natural condition than when we pause for a little while and we contemplate death in every sense of the word. How awful is death? Jesus died. Jesus died. Question 40. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. 41. Why was he also buried, thereby to prove that he was really dead? 42. Since then Christ died for us. 43. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? First of all, Jesus Christ died a physical, temporal death. And we read the historical fact of that death in Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, and now the next statement is the Bible statement of the death of Jesus, he gave up the ghost. Remember, he has a real human nature, a real human body and soul. And at that moment, his body and soul were ripped apart. His body became a limp, cold corpse on the cross, and his spirit or soul, he gave up the ghost. His spirit went up to the Father in heaven. At that moment, all of his earthly relationships were severed. And you remember, he was trying to prepare Mary for that. That moment of finality by committing her unto the care of John. But as all of us know from the experience of death, though we can anticipate the death of a loved one, there's nothing quite like the finality of it when it actually occurs and that bond is severed. He died. His heart stopped beating. His eyes closed. He didn't thirst. He didn't sorrow anymore. He was dead. And Joseph soon came and took the body and put it in the sepulcher. Physical, temporal death. But secondly, Jesus died in suffering the agony of everlasting death. Now let's recall those three senses in which we spoke of death and think of the second sense. Jesus did not suffer spiritual death in the separation of his soul from the fellowship of God and the consecration of his soul unto corruption. His soul was and his soul is forever pure and undefiled. But Jesus did suffer the agonizing experience of everlasting death, body and soul, in hell as he was separated from his Father. Now, as we learn in Catechism, he didn't go to the place called hell. And the Catechism explains that in question and answer 44. When we make our apostolic confession that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. We don't mean that he went to the place hell, but that last climactic expression of his humiliation and suffering is telling us just how awful his suffering on the cross was. He was plunged into the anguish of hell itself. He experienced hell on the cross. That's the answer of the Catechism. That my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross. Whatever it's like to go to hell, and we will never know that damning judgment of God, whatever it's like, Jesus suffered it on the cross. And that was death. He experienced separation from God. He experienced that torment of hell, and that's why he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died. But now, what makes the death of Jesus Christ truly remarkable is the person who died. Answer 40 concludes, for satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. The Son of God died. Now, how profound is that? The Son of God incarnate, he died. The human nature didn't die. That's absurd. He died. Jesus died. The one who is the Son of God, the eternal Son, the I am that I am, the Creator, who is the Word by whom the whole of the universe was made, the Son of God in our flesh, the Son of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, he. There have been many deaths before his death and many deaths after his death, but he died. No wonder the sun was darkened, and no wonder the earth shook, and no wonder the rocks split open. The Son of God incarnate died. Hallelujah. For there are great benefits for us in the death of Jesus. He died for us. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin. There is no death for him personally because he has no sin. But we have sin, and the wages of our sin is death. And he took the guilt of our sin, and therefore he must die because of our sin. The Lord's Supper this morning is not merely a remembrance of the death of Jesus. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace. If all it were simply a remembrance of the fact of his death, we would weep. And we would have hearts of sorrow, but it's a means of grace. There are benefits to the death of Jesus, and that's what we celebrate this morning. He died for us. I call your attention to four benefits as they're found in the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. First of all, our relationship with God is changed through the death of Jesus. Changed from one of separation, death, to one of communion, life. Remember the preparatory sermon from Psalm 32 and how David was so miserable when he kept silent and he would not confess his sin to God. God's heavy hand was upon him, and David's experience was one of agony because he knew his sins were causing this experience of being separated from the fellowship of God, and there's nothing worse than that. For him, for you, and for me, to live apart from God is death. If you're separated from God, you are dead. What's worse than that? Dead. But the benefit of the death of Jesus Christ for us is that our relationship with God is restored. Why? Because, answer 40, with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. He satisfied divine judgment. He paid for all of our sins, and thereby he reconciled us unto God. Therefore, his death is the only ground for covenant fellowship with God, which is experienced by faith in the one who died for us. First benefit of his death, her relationship to God is restored. Communion. Secondly, our death becomes an abolishing of sin and an entrance into glory. Question answer 42. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. We die. And unless we are on the earth when the Lord Jesus returns, we will all die a physical, temporal death. Without the death of Jesus, we die as guilty sinners, and through death, we go to hell. But because of the death of Jesus, there are two wonderful things that happen to us in our death. First, our sin is abolished. Our flesh, our totally depraved, sinful nature. This life is so difficult, and we make this life so difficult because of our sinfulness, so that we groan, "Oh God, I am sorry. The good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. Oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But next time a believer dies, listen. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? Anyone? Does anyone hear it? The groan, "Oh, wretched man that I am, it is no more. Sin has been abolished. The old man destroyed forever." No more groaning. But there's more. Because of the death of Jesus, our physical death is also a passageway into eternal life. The believer's last words on earth are, "Soon I in glorious righteousness shall see thee as thou art. Thy likeness, Lord, when I awake, shall satisfy my heart." And then the believer closes his eyes and he dies. And we stand alongside the bed, or we stand on site where the accident occurred, and we're waiting for the ambulance, and there the believer closes his eyes. And at that moment, he is transported through death, which is a passageway, from the earthly and immediately into the heavenly. And never again does he say, "Soon." But at that moment, he says, "Now I see thee as thou art." Death. We must die a physical, temporal death. But because of Jesus' death, we have hope. It's the abolishing of our sin, and it's a passageway into glory. Third, the benefit of our death is that, the benefit of his death is that now we can live in holiness. Question answer 43, what further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. My old man is my sinful flesh, and my old man is totally depraved and separated from God, consecrated unto sin. And the bitter struggle that occurs in you and in me is because the old man of sin and the new man of holiness are constantly at warfare one with another. But who will reign? Sin through the old man or holiness through the new man? Not the old man. Because when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, our old man of sin was crucified with him. And that doesn't mean that he no longer exists. He exists. You know that. You feel that. But he shall no more reign. He will not have the dominion within us. The new man, The new life implanted by the Spirit shall reign. The old man is there. He wars, and we feel it daily as we struggle against the inclinations of the flesh. We lust. We get angry. We say words we should never speak. We're selfish. We're carnal. We doubt God, and we trust in ourselves. But that old man will not reign. Holiness will reign, so that we can give ourselves, says the Catechism, unto God as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We need this. We need this renewal, this deep inner spiritual renewal that affects our nature. We need more than the mere reformation of our external conduct. If all we are concerned about are some external changes, then we become legalistic. Then we say, I'm so much better than this guy here in church. I don't swear when we lose. And our family's so much better than their family. We don't watch that on television. And I'm so much better than she and they. I don't go out and drink excessively and get tipsy. We need a renewal that's much more than a mere reformation of our external conduct. We need a deep inner spiritual renewal by which the old man of sin, our very sinfulness, is crucified so that the old man cannot reign and a spirit of holiness reigns, which is manifested then in a life of humility before God and before each other. And in the death of Jesus, we have this renewal because our old man is crucified. So the new man reigns within us as he's implanted by the Spirit of the risen Lord. We can live in holiness. And then fourth and finally, the benefit of Christ's death is the assurance, I will never go to hell. Question answer 44, why is there added, he descended into hell. He died having experienced the torments of hell. Hell is frightening. And after a week of self-examination and a consideration of my sins and the curse due to me for them, hell is frightening because I know I deserve hell, says the believer. I shudder. I deserve to go to hell. Will I? No. Christ shed his blood for me. Will I? No. Will I? No. Will I? Finally, will I actually go to hell because of my sins? The temptation is real. Sometimes I doubt. Maybe I will. No, I will never go to hell. Why is there added, he descended into hell, that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. What great benefits are ours in the death of Jesus? We preach Christ and him crucified. And now our apostolic confession this morning is that I believe Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. This morning we confess by the faith that God gave us, I believe that Jesus died and he died for me. There were men who left the cross saying that. The Roman centurion, Joseph of Arimathea, who came to get the body. I believe he died, and he died for me. But understandably, that confession was more readily made after the resurrection, which confirmed that the death of Jesus Christ was of great benefit for his covenant people. And so the apostolic church, the church of all ages, now confesses, I believe he died, and he died for me. And that's our confession as we come to Holy Communion this morning, to make it more meaningful. Just think of what your life would be like now and everlastingly if Jesus did not die for you. And now think back of everything we said and go back to the very beginning. What is death in all three senses? And as we read through this form, it's very familiar. As we read through this form, look at all of the language and now think of all the implications and what would it mean for you if Jesus had not died for you. We shudder. With joy and gladness in our hearts, we confess by faith this morning, he died. He did. He died. And he died for me. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, if our spirits faint, if we're weary, if we're burdened by our sins as we are, use this gospel and now the visible sign and seal of the sacrament to cheer our spirits and make us glad. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.